We come to a new study this morning where we will talk about the eternal priest, the eternal king, the eternal prophet, Christ Jesus. It is the matchless theme of the book of Hebrews. Speaking on these eternal truths, it may seem like an eternity while we're in this book. But we will enjoy the Word of God and try to unfold it. Just to show you that I mean we'll be here eternally, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks on the first four verses. But there's a lot here. This is the gospel in the nutshell. This is the beauty of Christ, expansive in our sight. The first four verses of the book of Hebrews are wonderful indeed. The theme of our discussion this morning, Sinclair Ferguson speaks along those lines when he says, "No one less than God can bring us true and reliable information about Him. God must give it Himself." If there's one thing we're good at, that's misinterpreting God, right? Cultures world round misinterpret God. But God has spoken. God has spoken. With no cordial introduction, the author of the book of Hebrews jumps in and tells us, God has spoken in time and space, and this is our hope, loved ones. God reveals Himself to His people. Let's pray, and then we'll unfold this theme of the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your glorious promises and Your glorious grace. And we thank You for the Son. We thank You for how He exposes us to the beauty of who You are, how He explains the realities of salvation, and how He enlists us to Your praise. Give us a grand view of the Son, that we might live in light of Your work and delight in Your grace. Show us these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become much more superior to angels, as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Christ is magnified. Christ is supreme. By the way, for my community group, if you would like to join us, we would love to have you on Sunday evenings. We're going to preach Hebrews in the morning, and then our community group is going to discuss all those things that don't get discussed in the sermon that night. And there's a yellow folder in the back if you would like the sermon outline and the questions for this week and next week, particularly for my community group. If you will get those, that would be good. In the Chronicles of Narnia, which has a great study in our church right now among the family and youth and has been in the press because of the movie. In the Chronicles of Narnia, one of the wonderful themes is the spiritual journey of Lucy. As she seeks to understand Aslan and know more of Aslan, she is always looking for him. And there's a process of maturation for Lucy in the Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan, of course, is the Christ figure in the book, and Lucy is the wonderful and delightful young lady who is always seeking to know more of Aslan. In the story, as Aslan has come back into the picture, as Lucy has been looking for him, one evening under the bright full moon, Lucy sees him in the distance and she runs to him and she buries her face in his mane and she falls into his embrace. And Aslan says, "Welcome, child." "Aslan," says Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one." "Not because you are," says Lucy. "Nay, I am not. But every year that you grow, you will find me bigger. Eternity can't grow older, can it? The sun from time, eternity past to time, eternity future cannot grow older. But in the believer's life, he should be growing larger and larger and larger. Christ should be bigger. He should cover the topography of our view as we look forward in this life. The author of Hebrews wants you to see Christ. He wants to unfold for you this main theme, and this is the theme of the book of Hebrews, that Christ is supreme, that Christ is superior, that Christ is majestic. So we will see over the several weeks to come the superiority of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, particularly in light of the problem of those that the author of Hebrews writes to. Their problem is that they have lost this beauty of Christ. And as they have lost the beauty and bigness and majestic nature of Christ, their faith has begun to dwindle. As a matter of fact, we see the charge in chapter 2, verse 1. If the picture is to show us the bigness and the supremacy of Christ, the problem that we must attend to in our own hearts, as the author attends to it, is in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. One of the great dangers in the Christian life is to drift, is to lose bearing and is to drift. And how is that answered? The author of Hebrews answers that by showing us the supremacy of Christ again and again, over and over, so that we might understand that majesty and be captivated by the Savior. Now, as this is the introduction, there are many things that I could say. Some of them you'll have to come tonight if you want to hear. Many ask, who's the author of the book of Hebrews? Probably Origen was the closest. God knows. All the debate over the author is marginal at best at what it would bring us. But the church has always embraced this book because of the wonder, the truth of Jesus as our great high priest. Who was it written to? That too is almost equally hard to decipher. But it was certainly written to Jewish Christians who were struggling and who were in danger of leaving the substance of belief and true religion and reverting back just to forms. Well, that happens all the time, doesn't it? Sometimes it's an interesting analysis of American religion. About 85% of the people never leave the church they start with, the denomination they start with, even if they move. Even if that church begins to sway, if they stay in church, either they drop out altogether. If they stay in that church, they stay. Why? Because they're used to the form. But you know, it's not the form alone that is important. Forms are important in Christianity, but the substance of Christianity, the substance of who Christ is what is important. And the author of the book of Hebrews wants us to see that so that we do not drift, so that we hold Christ majestic and beautiful in all that He is. And he wastes no time getting to the point. In the first four verses, I think I could preach at least 20 sermons on these first four verses. We're going to try to do it in three. I'll spare you some. We'll try to do it in three, but the thing that becomes apparent in the first four verses of Hebrews is that it is the theme that the author unfolds throughout. The revelation of who Christ is, the reconciliation of what Christ does, the reign that is Christ is unfolded for us in these first four verses. The gospel in a nutshell. Christ in His supremacy is displayed. As a matter of fact, some scholars have said that the first sentence of Hebrew, which is in the Greek the first four verses, some have said of that one sentence that it is the most majestic sentence ever written in the Greek language. Not just in the Bible, in the Greek language. It is an eloquent description of Christ and His majesty and His supremacy. The revelation of Christ, the reconciliation of Christ, the reign of Christ on display for us to see. But where do we begin? Well, let's begin where the text begins. God has spoken. God has revealed Himself. Do you ever wonder if God understands your life, your situation, your station, your predicament? Do you ever wonder why God seems silent? If God is there, the author of Hebrews assures us that He has revealed Himself, and He is, and He has spoken. In Christ Jesus, God has closed the communication gap between us and Him forever. Hallelujah. Now, we're a church that believes in revelation, right? We're a church by our creeds and our doctrine and our people who express that, yes, we believe revelation. We understand, at least in part, some of us, that if God had not spoken into our world, we would be without understanding. Do you know that? If God had not invaded time and space in Christ Jesus, if God had not invaded time and space with His Word, we would not understand, would we? Why? Because while men worship, men do not naturally worship the true things of God, do they? The bent of our nature, the fallenness of our predicament, the struggle of our lives leads us wayward. And so how does God answer? God speaks. It is God's frequent word and God's final word which leads to salvation. It's His initiation of grace. It's revelation that gives us hope. Every systematic theology you ever read will begin with the nature of the fact, this fact, God has spoken truth. And that's where the author of the book of Hebrews begins long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by the Son. God has spoken. Notice there in verse 1, the context is really a picture of God's frequent Word. God has not been absent from His people ever in creation, has He? God's frequent Word is on time in many ways. At many times, God has spoken. In the past, long ago, He has spoken by His Word, right? We get the picture here of the character of revelation. You know, the real problem for us is not that God hasn't spoken, it's that we don't listen, right? That's a challenge for many of us, and truly it's the challenge for the unconverted. It's not that God hasn't spoken, it's that we don't listen. A young man went into a bank and he wanted to withdraw some money from the bank. And so he went up to the teller and he asked her if he could withdraw some money. And she said, yes, you can withdraw some money. If you will sign this counter check, you can withdraw some money. I don't want to sign the counter check. I'm not going to sign my name. Well, you can't withdraw money. Back and forth they went. I want money, you must sign. I want money, you must sign. Wouldn't do it until the man got exasperated. He went out, went across the street to another bank, went in and said, I'd like to withdraw some money. And the teller said, you have to sign this counter check and you can withdraw some money. The man said, I don't want to sign this check. To which the teller reached over, grabbed him by the ear and pounded his head on the desk 3 times. The man signed his name. The teller gave him the money and he walked out of the bank, walked back over to the first bank and said, they gave me money over at this other bank. She said, why did they do that? He said, they spoke in a way I could understand. Beloved, God speaks in a way that we are to understand. Now, some of us are hard-headed. Some of us are hard-hearted at times. But the truth is, God has spoken so that we might understand. Can you see the beauty of that? God has spoken in His Word and in the Word so that we might understand Him. And you see, this is the character of revelation. As we get the picture here, there is a contrast here, but more importantly, there is a building element to God's revelation. It is progressive. God has been speaking from the beginning. As a matter of fact, the character of revelation is bound up in the fact that we need a God who speaks into our world, who speaks our language, who shows us life. And it's always been that way. Think of how God has spoken. In Genesis 1, where do we see God speak? God spoke first when? The opening chapter of the Bible begins with God doing what? God speaks. He speaks creation into existence. By His Word, all things were created. Genesis 1. Then we see God in relationship with Adam and Eve. And what do we see? As God walks with them in the cool of the day, what is communion? What's the relationship built upon? God spoke to them. God speaks. After the fall, things did not change. Became more intermittent because of man's waywardness, but God spoke to Noah, right? 500 years old. How'd you like to have your first three sons around the age of 500? Well, that's Noah. By 600, God had spoken and told him to build an ark, and he had built an ark, and that was salvation. Even there, God spoke. The Creator spoke for redemption. It's the same with Abraham, isn't it? Genesis 12, God spoke and brought Abram out of Ur, the Chaldees, out of a godless society, into relationship. God spoke. God spoke in many ways and at many times with Abram again. Genesis 15, He calls him to cut the animals and to place them to make covenant, and God comes and speaks, right? As a smoking pot, promising that Abram will definitely be the father of many nations. You can move just a little further in the first book of the Bible in Genesis. God speaks to Jacob, right? Chapter 28, Jacob, after a long journey one day, finds a rock and lays down to go to sleep. How many of y'all find a rock and lay down and go to sleep? He lays on this rock, and as he lays, God gives him a dream, right? A ladder out of heaven. Angels ascending and descending. Just a few chapters later, God speaks again to Jacob. And as a matter of fact, God meets Jacob face to face. They wrestle, the text tells us. Chapter 32, they wrestle. And when Jacob finally in the morning hour asks for his name, God reveals himself to himself. And Jacob says, I will name this place Peniel. Why? Peniel. Why? Because I have seen God face to face and was not destroyed. God spoke. In the past, God making relationship, it's the character of Revelation. He spoke into His people's world so that they might know Him over and over again. That was His deal with Israel and the prophets, right? Moses. God spoke so that the people would be saved. It was the deal with Samuel. Samuel, the first time he heard God, he did not understand, right? Eli had to tell him to go and listen and say, here am I. You get the other prophets like Elijah. You move to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, all calling the people to God in many ways, in many times. God has spoken so that man might enjoy relationship with God. God has spoken that we might know life, that we might embrace it. You see, here's the formative point that's being driven home for us. Sometimes God does seem silent. We'll answer that in just a second. But be assured of this. God has spoken. He has revealed Himself throughout history to His people in a progressive way. And we see that in the contours of God's revelation. Not just the character of it that God spoke to His people, but in the contours of what outlines the way God has spoken in the former days. You know what a prophet did in the Old Testament? A prophet had a slice of life from God's perspective. Now tell me that's not a marvelous thing. To get a slice of life, to gain an understanding of a principle or truth or doctrine from God's perspective to speak to others. That's what a prophet did. A slice of life from God's perspective. And the contours of Revelation was always to speak that truth to God's people, that they might be conformed to the ways of God. And therein became the great challenge. Because not only do we not hear, often we fail to apprehend truth, don't we? The story of Israel was coming to and falling away, coming to and falling away over and over again, and God would speak. But it's not just that we don't hear, we often don't apprehend the truth. When Marion and I began in ministry, we worked a lot with students, and so to prove a point, at times we would play a game. I don't know what the real name is. I call it the sentence game. You ever played the sentence game? Where you get a group of 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. We've done it up to 70, 80 people in a group. And one person says a sentence or two, whispers it in the ear of the next person, and the next person whispers it, and it goes all the way around until it comes back to the person who starts. You know, it's usually something silly like this. You know, the the woodchuck sat on the bench, eating an acorn, longing for the beautiful days ahead. That's not too hard to remember, right? You know, it's amazing. One person tells it, and then the next person tells it, and the next person tells it. And by the time it generally got back to me, because I always was the one that started, I didn't want to ruin the thing. Get back to me, the way the sentence would come out was the unicorn was flying in the sky with polka dots, longing for a beautiful day ahead. You know, there might be one sliver of thing that was still there. You know what? Got lost. So much got lost because sometimes we fail to apprehend God. So how does God deal with that? All of these prophets were given to give truth, that God's truth might be apprehended, but people's hearts continue to grasp truth and miss truth. And so what does God do? God gives us the Son. He sends the Son so that we might not miss the truth. But all of this, the author of Hebrews is showing us, is that God is committed to revelation because God is committed to relationship. God has spoke in our language so that we might hear, so that we might understand. And how does He do that? Even though God has spoken the frequent word, how does He do that in the fullest sense? Well, God gives us the final word. Notice long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God not only gives us a propositional truth, a truth that is to be believed, God gives us the person of truth, His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might truly see the beauty of revelation embodied in relationship. You see, the point of the author of Hebrews here is not to demean what God had previously spoken. It's that what God had previously spoken was all to come to this final point, to this final word. And who is the final word? It is the Son. As a matter of fact, that's the word of emphasis in the Greek here. Everything in this first sentence in the Greek text revolves around this fact, revolves around the Son. That's what the author of Hebrews wants us to see. He wants us to see Jesus Christ, the Son, in Jesus. God has decisively and fully and finally spoken. Let me demonstrate it from Scripture. You remember in the Transfiguration, Jesus takes James and John and Peter up on a high mountain, the text says. He takes him up on a high mountain, and in the Transfiguration, what happens there? Jesus is glorified before the Father, right? The three disciples get a picture of Jesus in His glory. That which has been veiled is seen. They see Jesus in His glory. Peter, he's not as foolish as some of you think. You know, he comes and he says, let's build a tabernacle for each one. That's actually not without some interesting warrant. But God comes and He says, Peter's missed the point, right? What is it that God says as Jesus is seen in His glory? What does He say? This is My Son in whom I am well pleased. And then what does He say? Listen to Him. Listen to Him. You see, here's the picture, the final description of who God is. The final description of revelation is summed up where? It's summed up in the Son. Jesus is the final word. Jesus is the true word. But who's there to testify to this truth? At the Transfiguration, who's there? The prophets are there, aren't they? Elijah is there. Moses is there. The two seminal voices of Old Testament prophecy are there to testify to Jesus as the culmination of revelation. Jesus is the culmination of revelation. And this is what the author of Hebrews is drawing out for us. How is this true? Long ago, in many ways, at many times, God spoke, right? He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But what's the punch of the first two verses here? The punch is how He spoke then to the prophets. How does He speak now? He speaks to us in these latter days by the Son. When did God speak? Well, God spoken for all of the creation order. How? In the past. But the contrast here is in the last days. God spoke to His people before Jesus, right? He spoke to them in the prophets, but God speaks now. How does God speak now to His people? Through the Son in these last days. That's the idea of the last days here, that God speaks in these last days. The victory is assured. We are in the last days of the battle, however long that may be. And when does God speak? In the last days, He speaks to His people through the Son. To whom did He speak? Notice this move in Old Testament economy. God spoke to whom? He spoke to our fathers, right? The prophet, God spoke to the prophet. The prophet spoke to the leaders, the fathers of the nations. The fathers of the nations spoke to the people, right? But in these last days, to whom has God spoken to? He has spoken to us. See how personal that relationship to the Son becomes. To us. By whom? By the prophets. In this economy, by whom? By the Son. The emphasis here is upon the majestic work of the Son who has spoken. Not the bare proposition of God, the eternal truth of God in person. So that really the flow of what we're being shown here is that Jesus is the completion of Revelation. Jesus is the complete Word of God. All others were showing themselves towards Christ. And Christ is the full display. One author has said it this way, the story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ. But there is no progression beyond Him. Why? Because Jesus is the completion of revelation. He completely and sufficiently shows us the way and will of the Father. He reveals to us the truth of God. Each week I get to do a little devotion for one of the co-ops that meets here for the 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds. And so, you know, I have to bring it down a level to talk to their level. Some of you wonder if I can do that, right? But if I try to bring it down to their level a little bit, and each week they have a letter of the week. So we always do a Bible verse that's in keeping with the letter of the week. Last week was L. Before or after the devotion, they always have show and tell. And so last week was L week, so you know, what'd they bring? Things that started with an L. Lions. About half the class had a lion that they brought. The week before that was the letter U. For some reason they don't go in alphabetical order. Or they're learning the alphabet differently than I learned, but the letter of the week was U. And so I walked in and there was a young kid sitting there, the one boy in the class, and I said, oh, that's a nice uniform. I said, this is U week, isn't it? He said, shh, it's a secret. I just told everybody. I ruined his secret. He was wearing his show and tell. What I want you to see is that when it comes to revelation, God's true show and tell is Jesus. Is that all the revelation of God bound up in His Word, that's why we call Jesus the Word. Did you realize that John 1, when we see the Word, the Logos, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was God's communication to us. The final redemptive character of revelation is displayed in Jesus. I want you to see that. Because as we understand this as God's true proclamation, it really does have effect in our life. You know, Wade, you've been talking on this level, right? Okay, I get it. God spoke. But how does that relate? Oh, beloved, it relates to everything in your life. It relates to everything. First of all, you know what it means? There are times when we struggle to find God, but here's the truth. God is not silent. Now, that's a Schaefer term, not my term, right? But it's a good one. God is not silence. God is not speechless in our situation, in our life. God is there. We need to look longer. We need to look deeper. We need to look closer towards Christ. For God has come that we might find Him. As He initiates His redemptive love in our lives, He does not leave us flailing alone. God is not silent. God is there for us. We must realize that we should not disregard God's Word to us. We ought to love it. Love Christ and love the Word that He has left us. How many of y'all know who Ingmar Bergman is? Y'all ever heard of him? Surely some of you have heard of Ingmar Bergman. the great humanist of a generation gone by, a Swedish filmmaker. He made a movie entitled The Silence. The plot of the movie was about a group of people who were continually in despair, for they could not find God. The reason he wrote that film, he said, was because the year earlier he had had a vision, a dream of some sort, that he was walking in a great 19th century cathedral. And as he walked through this palatial cathedral, and as he saw the wonders of the cathedral, he came to a picture of Jesus. And there at the picture of Jesus, he looked at it in his dreams, and he said, "Speak to me. I will not leave this cathedral until you speak to me." And you know what came in his dream? Nothing. The picture did not speak. Beloved, God is not silent, but He does call us to Himself on His terms. Not always our terms, right? God is not silent, and we need to look longer and deeper and closer at Jesus and His Word. And as we do, we see the beauty that God is not silent. He is there for His people. His communication is to be embraced. His communication, the fact that He is not silent, is for us. You know, when we fear that God is silent, or when we, in our hearts, most of us wouldn't say it out loud, that when we struggle with the fact that God's silent or God's not there, it's like standing here, 3333 Oak Ridge, and complaining and bemoaning the fact that there's no ranch land left in Texas. That there's nowhere for agricultural growth left in Texas. We can't see it, right? You walk outside the church, you walk off the back porch, you see the big church going up across the backyard, right? If you walk out the side of the church, you see the swimming pool and the mecca of all merchandising in America, Walmart. If you walk out the front door, you see one of the largest schools in Texas. You can't see any farmland around here, any ranch land around here. We get that way sometimes, don't we? We only look at what we can see around us. But you go a few minutes out of town, there's all kinds of land, right? You can put a cow on some of that land, can't you? Matter of fact, the biggest ranches in America, in the U.S. at least, are still in Texas, aren't they? No? I can't think of any bigger. I know the biggest one is actually is across into Canada. But isn't the King Ranch still the biggest? No, we don't know, huh? The 4-6, something. But there's still some big ranches here, right? But do you get the point? The point is in our situation, we haven't gone far enough. We haven't looked close enough. We haven't looked long enough to see the truth. Persevere in the truth, for God is not silent. He is there. But next, I want you to see, as we try to apply this fact that God has spoken to our lives, I want you to see that Jesus Christ communicates the Father's great conclusion. How do you read a great novel? How do you read a novel? My wife and I, she back there, we read novels differently. You know where Marion begins in a novel? On the last page. You shouldn't read a novel that way, should you? So we disagree about that. I read a novel from beginning to end. I refuse to read the last page, but there always comes a time in reading the novel when I've got to get to the conclusion. You ever get to that point where I just can't put it down? I'm strange the way I read books. I usually only read a book about 5 pages at a time. I read 2 or 3 books a day, 5 pages at a time. That's about how much I can soak in. I can read more, but containing it. And so it comes to the point, though, where I just can't read 5 pages anymore and I have to read to the end. Why? What do I want? I want the conclusion. I want the resolution. The author of Hebrews, what he will bring us to again and again, is that Jesus is God's great conclusion. Jesus is the resolution of the matter. And once we have seen Him in redemption, every life situation can be resolved in Jesus. You ever wrestle with agony? How do I wrestle with agony? Maybe you're in agony today. It doesn't show on your face, but maybe in your soul it is agonizing. How do you wrestle with it? Go to Revelation. Go to Jesus. Go to the truth. How did Jesus deal with agony? In the garden, night before He died, What was it? Jesus was in agony, right? He dealt with agony there. And how did he respond? Father, not my will, but your will be done. How do I deal with my enemies? Maybe today it feels like it's in your home. Maybe your enemy sits by you, but you wouldn't show anybody else right now. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a roommate. Maybe it's a boss at work or that professor who won't let up. How do I deal with my enemies? How do I deal when I feel like I've been wrong? What does Jesus show us? Jesus, the final word upon the cross. When His enemies had surrounded Him and run upon Him, what does Jesus say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. What I want you to see is that Jesus unlocks the answers of life. Because Jesus unlocks the plan of God's Word to us. For Jesus is the Word. Here's the beauty of Revelation. You see, the Son exegetes the Father's will. The Son is the exclamation point of how to live because He exegetes the Father's will. What? Y'all, the idea of exegete here, that's a good word, actually, out of the Bible. It's the idea of explaining or enlightening or bringing forth the point. In all of life, Jesus is bringing forth the point of God to us. So as we rest by faith in salvation, we rest by faith in the Word who leads us. And so we ought to seek Jesus, the Word. And there is no better way, because He is the final Word, than to seek Him in the Word He has left. You know, we are a people who talk about the Bible. But do we know the Bible? We are a people who trust the Bible for the most part, but do we live it? You know, the real truth that the people that the author of Hebrews is writing to and to us is that we need to be a people who soak in the Word, a people who delight in the Word, a people who meditate upon the Word. When was the last time you memorized a verse of Scripture? When was the last time you took a verse of Scripture and meditated it on it all day long, delighted, as the psalmist would say, in the Word of the Lord, let it permeate that whole day? Have you done that? You see, we are to be a people of the Word. That's a person of Christ and a person of His Word. Delight in His Word. Why? Because it really does have application for your soul. You see, the Son and His revelation, His truth, exegetes the Father's will. If we want to know the Father, we must know His Word and we must rest in the Word. If we know the Son, we will find the beauty of the Father. J.I. Packer was once asked, "What is a Christian?" As a great theologian, he could give many answers to that. And as a matter of fact, that's what he said. I can think of many definitions of what a Christian is. But I think maybe the basic and best definition of what a Christian is one who has God as his Father. Relationship. But no one has God as his Father without Christ as his or her brother, right? There is the beauty. What is being unpacked for us, what we will set our attention upon is this, is Christ unlocks the mysteries of faith, the truth of God, and life in the home as we rest in God. Yesterday I went with my wife and we saw the movie The End of the Spear. Y'all know the movie The End of the Spear. It's the telling of Nate Saint and Jim Elliot might be more known to some of you, but it's the telling from Nate Saint and particularly Steve Saint's point of view as they went in to work with the Alka Indians. As the story goes, the part that really impressed me was when, as a little boy, Nate Saint is getting ready to fly in to try to bring some things to these fierce people. They want to tell them about Christ, and these are people who live by the spear. As a matter of fact, that's what they think makes them strong, is that they kill, they gain the strength. And so they go in, but the one thing, the little boy is just old enough to understand that dad could lose his life, but if he will take his gun and fire it in the air, they'll most likely run off because the only thing they seem to be scared of is a gun. And so Steve Saint asks his father, Nate, right before he takes off in the plane, he says, "Dad, if they attack, if they come at you with their spears, will you shoot with your gun?" And with all earnestness, Nate Saint looks back at his son and he says, "Son, I can't." The Wanami people aren't ready for heaven yet. I like that line. How is it that God has made a way for us to be ready for heaven? By revelation, by redemption, by reign of Christ. But see, it begins with the Word. God brought His Word to His people. Delight in the Word, beloved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the glorious things of Christ. We delight that You are the Word. Christ Jesus, we delight that You have spoken, our Heavenly Father. And would You give us a view of revelation where we might delight when all of our lives are taken captive to Your truth. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.